Good morning. So I have my bodyguards at the front here. In case there's any paper throwing or anything you might be thinking of, they're gonna watch out for you. What time does a duck get up in the morning? At the quack of dawn. Come on, folks. Come on. Stay with me. I teach first and second graders, so they tell me these jokes. I got to share them with you. well, first, I'd like to thank Pastor Miss Ruthie, the deacons, church family for allowing me to be up here. It's always an honor to stand in front and preach the Word of God. And I pray that this message would be a blessing to you. I pray most of all that it will be pleasing in the sight of the Lord, but also an encouragement to all of our brothers and sisters. This morning, if it's all right, I'd like to talk about the subject of building. Building and what happens when we begin to build and how often we battle as we build. The last time I preached up here a sermon titled A Godly Resume. And I just kind of broke down some things that we put on a regular resume, that how we could do that as building a godly resume. And if you will, this is kind of like a second part to that message. And this one's titled, To Build is to Battle. And however, I tried to lay out the sermon in a way where if you wasn't here for that message, hopefully this shouldn't sound weird to you, because I tried to do it as a standalone sermon on its own. So hopefully it'll be easy for you to follow. And just by way of introduction, when you're building a resume for work or in life in general, because the reality is we are always building something, whether we know it or not. We're putting something together that people are seeing, whether if we're married or if we have children or grandchildren or if we're just people at work or at church. There are many places around that people always see what we do. And there are many things that we need that help us build a resume, whether it's a godly resume, a work resume, things like experience, things like training, things that we always have to be doing. And today I have 3 points I'd like to share if I could. And the first one, we'll jump right into it, is this. When you're building a resume, when you're building things, you got to take a position. So this point number one is take a position to build. And I'm not talking about a position like a political position, well, I'm on this side of the fence or that side of the fence. I'm not talking about a position where, okay, this is my favorite baseball team, though if you're not a Yankee fan, I don't know why. But anyway, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about taking a position where you're standing for something. When you begin to build, you're taking that position. Our text for this morning is going to be in Nehemiah chapter 4, so if you can make your way to Nehemiah chapter 4. But I kind of want to give a little bit of a prelude to this. Now, most of us know the story of Nehemiah and how he helped the nation of Israel rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. But I kind of want to get a little bit of some context. So in the beginning of him taking up, he took a position to say, you know what, I want to go and I want to help build the walls. But I kind of want to go, our text is really going to be in Nehemiah 4, but I'd like you to start in Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah chapter 1. So if you would, we'll start there in chapter 1. I'd like you to notice, when he hears what's happening, he takes a position of prayer first. In verse number 1 in chapter 1, the Bible says this, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chrislu, that's the ninth month, in the 12th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, the Hanani, one of my brethren came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. So notice he's looking for an update on what's happened. Of course, we know that Jerusalem was torn down. They were overtaken. And the gates thereof are burned with fire. And now he has this vision of he's not necessarily right there now, but he's hearing what's happened in his land. In verse 4 it says, and it came to pass when I heard these words, notice this, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. It's interesting that the first thing he does is he weeps because there's desolation that happened. When we build, when we take a position, you're taking a position basically to make a decision to build. And when you start building, you will realize in life that we go through often battles a lot. But sometimes we have to take that position. Sometimes we have to see things that are desolate, that are burned down, perhaps in our life, perhaps in our relationships. In verse number 6 there, it says, this is his prayer. Let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. Notice this, because he doesn't play the blame game. Oh, this is because everybody was doing bad. He says this, which we have sinned against thee, talking to the Lord. But notice what he says also, both I and my father's house have sinned. So he's praying to God, taking responsibility, even though he's not there right now, taking responsibility of what has happened to the nation of Israel. He includes himself. He doesn't blame anyone necessarily. He's saying all of us. All of us. He takes the position of asking God for forgiveness, not only for himself, but for those around him. He continues his prayer, but for sake of time, we're going to drop to verse 11. Look at verse 11 there. It says, O Lord, I beseech thee. That word beseech means I'm begging you, Lord. Let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. And I pray thee, thy servant this day. Notice how he asks God to soften even the heart of the one he's going to talk to, the heart of the king who he's going to ask to go. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So he's already starting to pray not only for his nation, for the people to be right, but also for the person he's going to go to because he wants to go and do something. Right? He's taking a position here. Nehemiah took the position and made a decision to do something about what is happening to his people. And in the Christian life, you and I are going to have situations happen to us where we're going to have to decide, am I going to take a position here? What's our position with our families, those that are around us? He will go on with his prayer, but let's look at his desire, because his desire, he desired to do something, he desired to build. Let's look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Nehemiah, look at verse 5, we'll start there. And I said unto the king, verse 5 in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may, don't miss it, this is the purpose of the sermon, build it. So he asks his boss, can I go and build? In verse 8, if you look at verse 8, he grants him that permission to do that. He took the position to do something about it. He noticed something was wrong. And the sad thing today in life in general is that most people don't decide to take a position until it's too late. Here it's too late, right? I mean, it's already happened. But though he wanted to take a position and do something about it, how often do you and I not do anything? What does he want to do? He wants to build. He gets his position. In verse 8, he gets the permission to do it. Sounds good, right? When you take the position to build, you will battle resistance. Notice chapter 2, verse 10. Here's some resistance. Verse 10 in chapter 2. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, keep them in mind because we're going to talk about them. You notice there's just two people here right now. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. It grieved them because they're thinking, well, who's this guy that you're worried about the people in Israel? In the Christian life, when we take a position to build something, we're going to meet resistance at times from others that don't take a position at all. It usually starts with perhaps one person, but then it grows to more. Turn a couple of pages over to chapter 4. Because remember, the purpose is he's looking for the welfare of the people. When you take a position to build, you'll battle with people that are angry, that even mock you. Look at Nehemiah 4. Verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, angry, and took great indignation. Like, he's like, oh, I can't believe he's doing this. And mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren. Now, look, it was just two. Now he's talking to his brethren. And the army of Samaria. And now it's spreading. Now that hatred for Nehemiah and his people, now it's going to others. There are more people now angry with him. And he said, what do these feeble Jews? What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? He's saying, look around. Are they going to make this alive? Are they going to do something really here? Isn't it the case when we take a position when something is wrong? You get people that say, you know, what are you going to do? You're going to try to fix your marriage? You've been married 35 years. Are you going to try to fix it now? Yes. How about yes? Now, Tobiah the Ammonite, there in verse 3, was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stones. He's mocking him. Yeah, if a fox goes over it, don't worry about it. It's going to crash down. We see that all the time, right? Try telling your unsaved family that you're going to follow the Bible. You're going to go to church every Sunday, twice a week, twice a night, no matter what it takes, even if that means you're not going to go to the barbecue. How's that going to work out for you? Try telling your family that you're going to quit your job to be a stay-at-home mom, to raise your children, to homeschool them. What's interesting is that we go out to dinner, and I hear this all the time. Oh, that waitress was so great. Give her whatever she wants. That same lady, if she did that at home, how many people will downplay her? How many people will say, oh, you're going to serve your husband like that? Yeah. You know that's a biblical wife? You serve your children like that? I could never do that. They want to make themselves feel better, right? I could never do that. Try telling your family, your friends, that you're going to quit your high-paying job to spend more time with your family. How's that going to go? Try telling your family that you will not go to the family reunion because you stop drinking, because you don't want to bring your children around that. You stop smoking. You stop doing those things that hurt them, and you don't want to bring them around that. Try telling them that you're not doing that anymore. Oh, you're prideful. You think you're better and holier than thou. No, I don't want my kids doing that. When you take a position to build, you're going to battle with people who accuse you of doing things wrong. They're going to discourage you. Turn back to chapter 2, verse 19. Remember back in verse 10 with Sanballat, Tobiah, then we notice they started talking to other people. Chapter 2 and verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite, now Geshem the Arabian, they hear it. They what? They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing you do? Will you rebel against the king? Was he going to rebel against the king? No, he was going to help his nation. And you and I, when we battle, we decide to take a position of battle and keep our families away from things that are toxic. Oh, what are you doing? Yeah, I'm trying to protect them. You can't protect your children forever. No, but it would help if I started raising them the right way, correct? He didn't want to rebel. He wanted to build. In the Christian life, we must understand that when we take the position to build, there will be battling we must deal with. People that will spread lies about us. Look at verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. You know, those people are saying that against you. They're lying about you. You know what? You don't have anything over here. God's building this house. Not only is there a position you must take while building, but number two, there must be preparation for building. Preparation for building. When you prepare for building, you must count the cost when you're preparing. Keep your finger there and turn with me to the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The New Testament there. We're going to start in verse 59. But I'm going to read from Luke 14. Because this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to build it, to finish it? Less happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. He's saying you should count the cost before you do something. Saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. And then the battle here in verse 31 of Luke 14. Or what king going to make war against another sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh with 20,000? They think, well, if this is not going to work out pretty well for me, I better go send some letters of peace. They're counting the cost. When you prepare to battle, it can cost you relationships. In John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching in a synagogue, and he's talking about him being the bread of life. But the way he's talking about it, the people don't understand. Listen to what happens. If you will, you're there in John. Just keep your place there when you turn back to Nehemiah. We'll come back around that area. John chapter 6, verse 59 says, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who could see it? When you begin to follow the Bible, when you become to come to church, get your life right, people don't want to hear that. It's too hard for them. They don't understand. Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. But Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, for therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except they were given unto him of my Father. Notice this last part. It's really sad. From that time, many of his disciples, went back and walked no more with him. Turn back to Nehemiah, if you would. When we build, there'll be a cost in relationships. There'll perhaps be many or some that walk no more with you. Not only count the cost, but just let's look at Nehemiah. When you prepare for building, you must be ready to battle. You must be ready to battle. You have to prepare for battle. Look at chapter 4 there, Nehemiah. We'll pick it up at verse 13. Therefore said I in the tower, in the lower places behind the wall and on the high places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. They're ready for battle. Notice how Nehemiah continues to prepare them. Verse 14, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers, to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. The word terrible there means magnificent, great. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. We'll get back to that verse a little later on. Verse 15, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned, all of us, to the wall and everyone unto his work. They're ready. Notice how he prepares them to get ready. When you build your life on the rock and you start preparing, God fights for you. God fights for you. Verse 16. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half held both spears, the shields, the bows, the harbergeons. That's a breastplate that covers the top here. The rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laid it, everyone, with one of his hands wrought in the work, and the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, so builded. And he that sounded a trumpet was by me. In the Christian life, when we take a position, we need to prepare. God expects us to fight. Did you know that? Look at the book of Jude. If you start in the New Testament at Revelation and go backwards, you have the book of Jude. It's only one chapter. We must be ready to battle using what God gave us. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow and the discerner, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Psalm 149:6 says this, "Let the high praise of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand." Psalm 29:4 says, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." We speak the words of God, don't we? The Bible is reckoned as a two-edged sword. We're speaking it and we're reading it at the same time. In Jude, verse 3, God expects us to battle. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend." And the word contend there means you have to do something. You got to contend for the faith. You got to fight for the faith. "Which was once delivered unto the saints." For there are, why, in verse 4 he tells us why, he's saying, this is why you need to do that. This is why you need to contend for the faith. "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And that sound familiar with Nehemiah? He's got Sanballat, Tobiah, all these people that are going against him. And all he wants to do is just build a wall for his Lord. Turn back to Nehemiah 4 if you went over to Jude there. When you prepare for building, it'll cost you time. It'll cost you time. Back in chapter 4 of Nehemiah, verse 19 says, "And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall one from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us." So we labored in the work. "And half of them held the spears from the notice from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared." All day, all night. "Likewise, at the same time, I said unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that it might that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day." So they're laboring. When you decide to prepare to build, it's going to cost you time. "So neither," verse 23, "so neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing." They were working around the clock, looking, battling for each other, caring for each other. Not only is there a position you must take while building, not only is there preparation for building, but point number three, there must be a purpose for your building. Because a lot of times we set up a position, we start building, but there isn't a purpose. The purpose of building, why do it? Nehemiah saw a need. Turn a couple of pages back to chapter 2. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 12, we'll start there. It says in verse 12, "And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon." Just a side note here, I love the fact that it says he didn't tell anybody what God put in his heart until the time was right. In the Christian's life, when we take a position to build, we also need to remember that there's going to be many that's going to try to discourage us. There's going to be many that will try to tear us down before we even get started. The Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, don't throw your pearls to pigs so they can trample on it. Nehemiah didn't just tell everyone what he was going to do. He went to go see for himself first. There'll be those that'll say things to you like, "I could never do that, what you're doing. Are you sure this is what God wants? Is sure this is what you want to do?" Whereas you begin to work, you may hear things like, "Oh, are you trying to suck up to people? Are you trying to brown nose?" It's like you want to say, "No, don't get mad because I'm trying to walk here, and because you're not doing anything, it looks like I'm running." I'm just trying to walk. In the Christian life, we battle that, don't we? Let's keep reading, verse 13. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port. And notice the emphasis on seeing. And viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Let me ask you a question. What's breaking down in our lives? Are there things in our family that's breaking down? Our finances breaking down? Our jobs, are they breaking down? Are we seeing what's happening around us? And things are just falling apart. Is it time to take a different position in our life? Is it time to prepare to do something? Verse 14. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook. And don't miss it. Viewed the wall. And turned back and entered by the gate of the valley. And so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Don't you see? Don't you see that perhaps our life is falling into a big mess? Perhaps sometimes we need to stop back and look. And by the way, when you decide to take a position, when you decide to build, when you decide to prepare, there might be people even in your own house, that'll go against you, that don't see and perhaps might do something different. It says, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. The word reproach is disgraceful, that we be no more a disgrace, we be no more shameful. Is it time to build? Is it time to stop being disgraceful? Maybe perhaps, I don't know what all of us are going through, but I know there's some things in my life that, you know what, I'm tired. I'm tired of this happening here. You know what? It's time to take a different position. Oh, well, you're just going to piss off everybody in your family? You know what? I'm trying to please God. Who cares who gets pissed off? Don't let the Lord... what is it? How does it go? Don't let the door hit you where the Lord splits you. Are we in distress? Does it seem like our lives are just lying in waste? Is what we're doing disgraceful or shameful in the eyes of the Lord? It might not be shameful to those that are around us. It might not be shameful to our unsaved coworkers or family. Then perhaps it's time to build. When we build, there must be a purpose. There must be a purpose. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, if you kept your place in John, you got Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. While you turn there, I'll read from Matthew 5. The purpose of being salt. Pastor Capan has been talking about this a lot lately. Jesus says this in Matthew 5, ye are the salt of the earth, but of the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is then forced good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What is the purpose of being the salt? Not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify our Father which is in heaven. Why? So that other people can do that, can do the same. Why are you doing that, David? Why are you treating your wife like that? Why are you treating your children? You know what? Because God tells me to do that. Let me show you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 23. He's talking as a fool, he says. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Sounds like he's boasting himself. But again, he says, I'm speaking as a fool. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. What's the purpose, Paul? What's the purpose of you going all through this? Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the what? The care of the churches. Why is he going through that? Why is he doing that? Why did he decide to take a position? Why did he start trying to build churches all over for the care of them? For the care of the believer. Go back to Nehemiah 4, if you would. His purpose, his battle, is because of the churches. For God so loved the world, huh? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His battle, that he would send his only begotten Son to take the punishment of all of our sin, there was a purpose to it. That we would all believe on him. We read these verses before in chapter 4 of Nehemiah, but Nehemiah tells us the purpose of battling. It was for their families. Look at it. Chapter 4, verse 13. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And here it is. And fight for your brethren, for your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. That includes everybody. I'm not married. How about your brethren? I don't have children. How about your brethren? How about your parents? How about the person sitting right next to you? We don't know what our individual battles are, but you know what we can do? We can fight with you. We can fight with you on our knees. Amen. Isn't that what Nehemiah started with? He prayed. He started on his knees. If you would, we'll finish here. We'll go to Matthew chapter 7. Don't be afraid to stand up for your wife. You know, I was afraid for a long time. I got some family members, man, they were just brutal to my wife. For a long time, I didn't know what to do. I'm like, oh, this is my family. I didn't know. I was just a young punk then. I'm still a young punk now, but a younger punk. And we're coming up to our 30-year anniversary this October, Lord willing, praise the Lord for it. But I had to actually shut people down. But I didn't just do it overnight. I had to take the position to build. Like, you know what? You're not going to talk to my wife like that. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're my mother. The Bible says that I'm supposed to leave mother and father and cleave to my wife. So I'm not going to let you talk to her like that. And if I share some of the things that was said to her, you would agree. Oh, yeah, I would have said that a long time ago. Yeah, I know. Sometimes we got to learn, though. I'm not going to let you talk to my children that way. Why? Because God gave them to me to protect them. By the way, for those of you who don't know, I've shared this before, but I'm saying children. God has blessed us now to be able to adopt little Danny. To fight for him. To fight for him. Why? According to the system, he has no name. Who fights for them? Do we have a purpose for what we're doing? A purpose for our family, a purpose for our work. Why are we doing what we're doing? Okay, Dave, what's the purpose of all this? Why build? Why battle? Let's make the application and finish up here in Matthew 7. Verse 24. Here's the truth. We're all building something in some way, some shape, some form. We're all making an impact on the people around us all the time. And if you ask my boss, she's here, by the way. I like to joke around a lot. But hopefully that impact encourages them. I won't ask in front of everyone if it does. I'll send you an email. Right? An email, you don't get no facial expressions. Unless you get the dot, 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 exclamation, exclamation, exclamation. We cannot wait to finish building before we battle. Let me say that again. We can't wait to finish building to battle. It doesn't work that way.
You say, well, I'm building all the time. I've never had any problems.
Well, then I would question what you're building on. Because if you're building your life on the rock, and I didn't bring my rock there, Brother Ken, sorry. If you're building your life on the rock, there's always going to be a battle. If you're trying to build your marriage, there's always going to be a battle. If you're trying to build up your children, there's always going to be a battle. If you're trying to build relationships at church, there's always going to be a battle. It doesn't stop, especially in the Christian life. I heard it said this, you're either in a battle, coming out of a battle, or about to go into a battle. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? We're either in one, we just came out of one, take a few breaths because you're going into another one. There's a theme in the Bible with men building and battling. Moses battling Pharaoh. Joseph battling lies about him. Daniel battling those who despise him. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego battling the fiery furnace. John the Baptist, Stephen, James, the Lord Jesus Christ. The list goes on and on and on and on about people who decided to take a position to build and were battling. Matthew chapter 7. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. You know the verses. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man, which, notice, built his house upon a rock. What are we building on? Notice this. Even though you built your house on the rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. It doesn't say that those things are not going to happen. It doesn't say that, you know, problems are going to happen. It doesn't say people are not going to talk about you. You know, you're going to be this great Christian, and it's going to be, everything's going to be pink roses, smooth sailing, no problems. No, those things keep happening. Does it hurt? Yes. Do you grow weary? Yes. Do you want to scream? Yes. Do you want to cry? Yes. But do you fall? No. That's the difference. Because the contrast is, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be like unto a foolish man, which again built his house upon the sand. Same thing's happening. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house. The difference is, it fell. The difference is, when it fell hard because it wasn't built on the rock. That's the difference. We have a rock. Those songs that we were singing this morning are songs of battling, encouragement. Perhaps you're in a battle. Perhaps you're about to go into a battle. Perhaps you're just coming out of one. And it seems like you've been on it for years. Know this, that God is battling with you. You and I need to understand that when we make it, to make it into, we won't make it into Christian life when we don't build on the rock. Because when the battle comes, we'll fall. And notice at the end of it, it said hard will be the fall of it. Hard. It didn't say hard times won't come. It says, but the fall will be hard. What's our position? Are we in preparation? What is our purpose? Because if we don't have one, and you can look right next to your neighbor, that's a good purpose right there.
Well, there's no one sitting next to me.
Well, look behind you or ahead of you.
There's no one ahead of me.
Hey, I'm right here. And guess what? I got a lot of people for you to battle for. What are we going to do? Are we going to take a position? Are we going to build? What's that purpose going to be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the opportunity to stand here, Lord, to speak your word. I pray, Lord, that it was pleasing in your sight. And I pray, Lord, that it was an encouragement to the brothers and sisters that we have here, Lord. Those that perhaps are battling, Lord. Those that perhaps are debating, should they take a position? Should they prepare? Should they change their purpose, Lord? Would you strengthen us? Please bless us throughout the rest of this day, Lord. I pray that you would give us safe travels as we leave here. Thank you, Lord, for your purpose, that you would send your only begotten Son to die for lowly sinners like us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.